open to Philippians chapter 2 and stand with me, if you would, for the reading of the word this morning. Just a reminder that we do receive our tithes and offerings in the back, in the tithe boxes and the ones downstairs. Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we will be having communion together, so looking forward to that. But we are in verses 19 through 24 of Philippians chapter 2. And follow as I read. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Would you pray one more time? Father, we just ask you to open this section of Scripture to us. You just speak what you want. Just anoint, Lord, your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Charisma or character is the title of the message this morning. As we look here at Timothy, he certainly wasn't a man of great charisma. He did not possess the eloquence of an Apollos or the boldness of a Peter. In fact, Timothy was known to be very timid. I nickname him Timid Timothy. He was one that struggled with fear. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 10 and 11, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he might be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he might come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Paul would later on go on to speak to Timothy himself in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." He goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." There is this call that God has upon Timothy's life to be that man that he's called him to be. But Timothy struggles. He struggles with timidity. He struggles with fear. He's not the most, you know, charismatic individual. He's not that one that's radically gifted with all of the different abilities of speaking and you know, like maybe leading worship and guiding like that. He was one that was a little bit more fearful, a little bit more reserved. But see, here's the thing. Paul here lifts him up as an example to you and I of what it means to love God and to have, as he says, proven character. It is proven character that Timothy possesses. Character is far more important than charisma. And we see that here, no doubt, in Timothy. See, Timothy was a young man who Paul had certainly met and probably led to the Lord on his first missionary journey. But it wasn't until his second missionary journey, some years later, that Paul came through Timothy's town. And it says in Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2, it says this. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." You'll note there that there was a certain disciple there named Timothy who was well spoken of by the brethren. He was well spoken of. Paul saw this young man and he heard that he was a man of character. And that's what drew Paul to him. Now, know this, at this time, Paul has just left his good partner, Barnabas, because they couldn't agree over another co-laborer named Mark, John Mark as we know him, who left Paul and Barnabas in the middle of their first missionary journey. He just couldn't handle it. He went home. He took off. And so Paul was still no doubt searching for that younger guy that could be his co-laborer in the gospel. Well, no doubt he found it in this young man, Timothy. Again, not a man that was greatly eloquent, but a man who was faithful. You see, that's what we know of Timothy. Timothy was simply a faithful servant of the Lord and faithfully served with the Apostle Paul. And so we jump into our text this morning here in verse 19. And what is Paul doing here? Well, Paul has just got done declaring his kind of opening statement back in chapter 1. Remember verse 27, that we are to work together, having the same mind, working together for the faith of the gospel. This idea of Christian partnership and Christian unity is what we have here. And this is just tremendous to me. This is awesome, because Paul goes on in chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4 to say that we ought to, not look out for our own interests, but as well for the interest of others. And this is what he models then, going on there in verses 5 through 11 to model that in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our true model of that. And then as it goes on here, he begins to talk now about Timothy. Well, see, Timothy is a model of someone who's not looking out for his own interests, but certainly is looking out for the interest of others. This life of not living for yourself. And we'll look at it next week. He'll go on in verses 25 through the end of the chapter to model another one named Epaphroditus. Well, let's look at Timothy here together this morning. It says, "But I trust in the Lord," verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state." One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is that he lived his life not on his own agenda. He says, "I trust in the Lord." That idea here, "I trust in the Lord," he says, "I trust the Lord will lead. I trust the Lord is going to guide. I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you." The idea of if God wills, he will come. And that's here what we see, this concept of is if God's willing. We find this in Paul's life. We find that he never kind of just said, "This is what I'm going to do and this is where I'm going to go." But he said, "This is where I'd like to go. This is what I'd like to do." When you and I go out to make our plans in life, one of the evidences of that we aren't living for ourselves and that we are surrendered to the Lord is the first thing we do is we say, "Lord, is this what you want?" Whether it's purchasing something, whether it's moving somewhere, whether it's being, directed into this job or that job or whatnot, that there's just that sense that we, as God's people, are just saying, "Lord, is this what you have?" I love that about the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 7. Paul says it this way, "For I do not wish to see you now on my way, but I hope to stay with you a while." And then he says, "If the Lord permits." Here's my desire, but we'll see what God ultimately permits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills." And I think many of us are familiar with what James says about this in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away." And then James says this in verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." That's the attitude we are to approach life. Notice here the context. Business. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to buy. I'm going to sell. I'm going to make a profit. You see, our life is the Lord's. And that's what Paul says. He says, listen, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. That's our desire. That's what I'd like to do. I love Timothy was a man that Paul trusted to represent him. He would send Timothy on missions often. We're not going to look at all the places in the scriptures, but there are overwhelming scriptures of Paul sending Timothy. One that comes to mind right away is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, I won't read it to you for time's sake, but he just, you know, when he couldn't handle it anymore to find out how the Thessalonians were doing, he sent Timothy. This is what Paul does say to the Corinthians. I think this capitalizes his thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Listen to what he says. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy's one who is going to be able to remind you of my ways, he says, in Christ. I love that. The way I teach is the way you're going to hear it from Timothy. Timothy is going to share with you my heart. And so back to Philippians here, he says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. He says, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state. I love this, that Paul was going to find encouragement. Think about it again, and I know we keep talking about this as we're here in Philippians, where Paul is. Paul's in prison. And there he is in prison. And what does Paul say? He says, listen, the encouragement that can encourage my heart, the thing that can encourage my heart here in prison is to find out that you're doing well. That find out your well-being. Find out that you're doing well. I love that. I think it just reveals again the heart of this man and really the heart that we're to have. He's not looking out for himself. Paul was a shepherd. Paul loved people. He loved people more than he loved himself. He cared about their well-being over his own. He said, what bothers me, what troubles me, what's breaking my heart is not knowing how things are going to work out. Now, you realize that the context of what's going on in Philippi is there's a little bit of some division. That's why Paul has been talking about this laboring together in the gospel, this idea of working together in the gospel. And he starts the epistle with that thing saying, I'm so thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. Verse 5 of chapter 1, that idea, that word fellowship, partnership in the gospel. And then when he gets into chapter 4, we learn that there are these two women, Eudotius and Syntyche, that are struggling getting along. And he's asking the church to call them to be of the same mind in the Lord. There was just this division, but it wasn't like the division in the church of Corinth, where there was rivalries over, you know, carnal things in a sense, and you know, where there are rivalries over, you know, Apollos and Paul and this and that. But here it was more they were laboring in the gospel. This was such a faithful church. They were so committed to serving with Paul and bringing the gospel. And it reminds me of our church. It reminds me of a church that has a heart to reach out, has a heart to see people, you know, get saved, has a heart to go out street witnessing, and it's got a heart to reach out to, you know, the world and send out missionaries, and it's got this heart. But within that, the enemy is attacking. The enemy is seeking to attack this church in the area where they're laboring in the gospel, but now they maybe have different ideas, different philosophies. And I think Paul, of his own experiences when him and Barnabas had a part ways. It wasn't that they were dividing over, you know, not loving God, but it was a division over maybe ideas or philosophies and how we might effectively reach people. It was so serious for Paul that he would say here in verses 16 and 17, listen, and we kind of breezed through these last week, but here in chapter 2 in verse 16, he says, hold fast the word of life so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, hold fast to what is right, lest all the work I've done there in Philippi was for nothing. See, Paul realized something, that division, that the enemy attacks us way, that division could destroy the work that God had begun and the work that God had done. That's why I think he's saying there in chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that God who began a good work in you will complete that work. There was that idea of it being in jeopardy. Look, verse 17 strengthens it. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, notice he says, and service of your faith. He says, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So as my life is being poured out, make sure it's not in vain. Make sure that you learn to work together and to get along. And really, he models for us, this young man Timothy, of what this Christian unity is to look like between Paul and Timothy. That's the same unity that they're to see between Paul and the church of Philippi, or between the members in the church of Philippi, or the application goes on and on and on to our relationships, to our friendships, to our marriages, that there is to be this partnership together in the gospel, but it must be maintained with great Christian unity. Paul had such a tremendous heart for people. I love, again, coming back to this idea in the end there of verse 19, that he says, I'll be encouraged when I find out how it goes with you. He just had this genuine love. And you know, this is the kind of Christian, this is the kind of character that I know we need to have, that we long to have. Just this Christian love for one another. A genuine love, a sincere love. It's not, you know, I'll do this for you because it blesses me, but I'm going to bless you. That's the love. It's that agape love. It's giving for the sake of giving, expecting nothing in return. Look with me in chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says here in verses 7 and 8. This is just tremendous. In verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul says this, just it is right for me to think this of you all. And that's after verse 6, where he just said that God who began a good work will complete it. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul was a man who said, I love you. I long for you. And I love that word, with the affection of Jesus Christ. That kind of affection. You know, some of us might think that Paul was, you wouldn't think of him as an affectionate guy. I mean, Paul was the James Bond of Christianity? You know what I'm saying? I mean, there goes Paul into another city. I don't care what's in that city, he's going to take it. It was Paul, they said, this guy that's turned the world upside down has come here too. It was when he was in the Galatian region where he went in and he was stoned, remember? And what did he do? After being stoned, he got back up, went back into the city that he was stoned in. I mean, this is the kind of guy we think of Paul. We think of this you know, servant of God, this mighty man. But we probably don't think of a tender Paul. But you know, the reality that we have here is in Scripture, there's this tender side of him, this affection. In fact, he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, I'm more than a teacher. I'm more than someone that comes in, someone that's instructing you. He says that I'm your father. I am a father figure to you. And it's so important for us to see this, and so important for us to comprehend this. He goes on to say to the Thessalonians, that same idea, he speaks of being a father now. He speaks of being a mother. Listen to what he says In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says this, "For we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you," listen to this, "not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." You think about a father, think about a mother. Here he speaks of a nursing mother. And we have a lot of little infants right now in our church, these little babies. They're so cute. I mean, I can't, you know, even during worship at times, you know, the moms will be back there worshiping, they'll be holding, and I can't just walk by without, you know, looking, and it just, there's that tenderness in that mom, and you just see that tenderness, and the baby's just, you know, laying on her, and she's just, there's that safety. And Paul says, you might have 10,000 instructors, but you only have one father. You might have all these people, but I'm like a nursing mother amongst you. I'm gentle and caring and loving. And one thing I think about a nursing mother, the first thing that comes to my mind is sacrificial. Sacrificial. And those of you mothers, you know this. Because whenever that baby just makes a peep, mom is, whole life is around taking care of that little one. Making sure that little one is content and happy and sacrificial. That's what Paul says I was. And you know, as we think about our character, we think about our lives, so easy for us to, well, as it says here in chapter 2, to be there in verses 3 and 4, to have selfish ambitions, to be conceited, to be about us. Everything is about me. And even when it comes to God's kingdom and the church and serving in the church, it's all about me. And here's what Paul says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself, looking out not for your own interest. That's a nursing mother. But looking out for the interest of others. And this is the tenderness and the compassion that Paul had for the Philippians and for those that were around him. And this is what God has called us to be. A people that care. Jesus said this. Jesus said that all men will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. It starts in the church. It starts between us loving and caring for one another. That's unity. You know, Christian unity isn't a rally that we have. It isn't us gathering together necessarily. But true Christian unity is found as we are unified together in under the banner of the gospel, working together, considering others better than ourselves. And that's exactly what we find in the heart and life of the Apostle Paul. Well, he goes on here to say this in verse 20. He says, "But for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." And I'm just going to read this section here and we'll go back. This is shocking what he says. Listen to what he says. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus." I have no one, he says, like-minded. That's crazy. And what is Paul referring to? Well, he's saying there's no one else that is presently here in Rome, and I would probably add, that's available to go to Philippi, that I could send there. Maybe that he had a handful of people that were, but there's no one that's like-minded with me. No one that will sincerely care for your state. For the others all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. Now, I certainly don't believe Paul here is talking about the world. There are some commentators that say what Paul is referring to the all seek their own, is the world around him. And then, you know, he's got here Timothy. And that's true. I mean, the world seeks its own. But Paul here is referring to, no doubt, those laborers there. Now, if you were to dive into the scriptures and to research who was actually there, who does the Bible mention to be in Rome? First of all, in the end of the book of Romans, there's over 20 people that Paul, you know, brings greetings from, great people that are in Rome. Now, we don't know if they're in Rome at this time that when Paul's there. We do know that Aristarchus is there, who is one of Paul's faithful companions. We know Luke was there. Philemon tells us that at the end of his book, that Luke and Aristarchus are there. There's others there. Now, we don't know if they're there right now at this very present time when the letter's being written. But we do know this. Paul says, there's no one here that's like-minded with me like Timothy. The word like-minded, it's an interesting word. We find that word translated like-minded in the English throughout the New Testament. But the very Greek word that Paul uses here is different than those other ones that we find like-minded. This, in fact, is the only place the word is used in the New Testament. And the word literally is a compound word that means equal, and the second part of the word is soul. It means an equal soul. And that's a beautiful picture of what we're looking at. You could probably translate it this way, like soul. The actual word mind isn't used in the Greek. The word for the mind isn't used here. It's more of like person, like soul. It's deeper than like-minded. It's he's like me. He's a representation of my heart. He will faithfully share with you my love, my heart, my care, my concern. When he speaks on behalf of me. What he says to you, it's like I'm there speaking. That's the kind of relationship that Paul had with Timothy. When we think of those kinds of relationships in the Bible, one that comes to our mind is no doubt Jonathan and David. That there's just this like-minded. We might call it someone that has a kindred spirit with us. Couples will say words like, my soulmate. That's my soulmate. What they're saying is that person is like soul with me. They think like I do. We make decisions together. Things flow. We just see life the same way. And that doesn't only apply to those that are married, but that certainly can apply within our relationships within the kingdom, as we see in Jonathan and David. But that happens because there's a selflessness in both people, and there is a vision of both people to serve the Lord, not even to serve each other, because that's when we become one soul. When you become one soul with God, and I become one soul with God, we become one soul with each other. And that's what we see as this text will develop here. We will see that so clearly. And so he says here, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Verse 20, 21, he says, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. You know that idea of all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. It is somewhat deceiving, somewhat difficult for us to process sometimes, that there are things that we might do in God's kingdom, ways we might serve God, that aren't necessarily for His glory. But they're born out of self-seeking. And that's something that's, a lot of times it's hard to identify. Paul says that there were those in chapter 1, there in verse 15 through 17, he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. It says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love. Paul says there are those that are doing ministry, but they're not doing ministry for the Lord, they're doing ministry for themselves. We need to be very careful as we seek to serve God. And we all should be serving God. Every one of us should have something we're doing in serving God. And I know for most of you, you are. And so I would ask you this question to ask yourself this morning. In your service of God, is it for yourself? Or is it because the Lord has called you to it? You see, if it's for yourself, when things get tough, when things are difficult in that service to the Lord, you will quickly abandon it. That's what's going to separate someone from being what Paul is saying here, someone that is faithful, someone that's like-minded, someone that I can trust. that's going to carry it through and someone that isn't. You see, and certainly this generation of our culture, you know, is certainly the whole idea is if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. And I've heard it preached. I've heard pastors share that, listen, if you're serving God and you don't enjoy what you're doing, stop doing it. Now, there is a truth there that God isn't going to call you to do something that you absolutely hate. But if that was true, I'd never have been a pastor. I mean, the very beginning when I was being encouraged to teach the Word, that was the last thing on the planet Earth I ever wanted to do, and there was not one good feeling connected to that experience. Not much has changed, by the way. And now, you know, after being a pastor for almost 2 decades now, you know, there have been a lot of trials and there's been a lot of yucky feelings of pastoring. There's no way I would do this if it just was it felt good. At times it feels good. I'm not saying I'm always just under some cloud of darkness. I mean, you wouldn't want a pastor like that. That'd be horrible. No, of course, it's a joy and it's a pleasure because I'm serving the Lord. But there are times of trials that are so difficult. What keeps you going in those times? What keeps you going in those times is God. It's for Him. It's not because it makes me feel good. It's not because it satisfies me. It fills this little void in my life and there's this warm fuzzy that happens. But it's because I'm a laborer of the gospel. I'm serving God. And that's the strength. That's the character that's being built. The reason I entitled the message today, Charisma or Character, because a lot of times we get someone, they get saved, and they've got a lot of charisma. And maybe they're really great speakers, and they're, you know, really good. They connect with audiences, and they have funny jokes, and they move people. And you think, well, that's it. But sometimes those people don't last, because they get quickly put into the place of ministry, but they can't handle the trials. Because everything feels good when they're doing it in that light, but then when the times of trials come, they quickly fall out. And church, we need to examine in our own lives, in our own sphere of ministry and influence, that we are those that are serving God to serve God. We're loving God, and we don't want to be just, you know, well-known or cool or, you know, a great speaker or whatever. We want to be like Timothy. We want to be like Jesus. And that's who Jesus was. When it got hard, when it was difficult, He remained faithful. That's why you and I today can say His love never fails. Because it never failed us. He never failed us. He never forsook us. He never bailed out. And Paul says this in verse 22. He says, but you know His proven character. I like that he could say, you know, Philippians, you guys know, remember Timothy had been to Philippi with Paul. They knew Timothy. And he just says, you know His proven character. The word proven character is a word, the word proven here is the idea of being tested by something and found to be genuine. That's the idea. The word has the idea of trustworthy. It's been tested and it's trustworthy. You know, we do this with our automobiles. They go through a rigorous test before they release the automobile. They go through crash tests and safety tests and all these testings. And once they are proven, then they're ready for the market. We do this with certain, you know, medicines that we bring out. They have to be tested to see if they're worthy. And on and on. And we do this on all levels of our society. We do this. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, Timothy has been tested. And Timothy has been found worthy. Timothy has been found trustworthy. There's an interesting verse that's found in 1 Timothy, and I'm just going to read it to us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 12, Paul says this to Timothy. No doubt he's encouraging him. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Timothy 1:12, if you're taking notes, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What was it that Paul, and Paul speaking of himself, Paul saying, what was it that got me put into the ministry? That God tested me. that God tried me and that God counted me faithful. He found me faithful putting me into the ministry. Now he says there, my abilities are from God. It's the ability which God supplies. He gave me the ability, but I had to be faithful with that ability. I had to be trustworthy with that before God could put me in the ministry. Remember, Paul, here's a guy who really has great charisma. I mean, Paul was an amazing guy. Now, they said when he spoke, he wasn't the greatest speaker. The Corinthians kind of chided him for that, saying that he's mighty in epistle, but in bodily presence, you know, he's weak and his speech is contemptible. But Paul was no doubt a leader. Paul was no doubt a visionary. And Paul was no doubt a brilliant mind. But you'll note as you go through Scripture, Paul was not raised up right after he came to the Lord. It was a good 13 to 17 years before Paul the Apostle had a public ministry in any way. That was the very beginnings of his public ministry. It was over a decade of time that went by because there was character that God was working in him. Maybe you're in that stage right now. Maybe God right now is working character in you. Maybe God's purging things out of you and building in you so that He might ready you for the next thing. You just got to trust Him. And we've got to come back to the Scriptures. And obviously there's so much on the Scriptures about being tested. The word trial comes to mind. The word perseverance comes to mind. James tells the believers that count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, or that idea of character. In Romans chapter 5, that word character comes up, where it speaks about trials that produce character and character hope. We find that's the way God produces character in us. That's the way God builds us into the men and women that He wants us to be. That idea of being trustworthy. You know, through the years I've had many people say all kinds of nice things. All kinds of lofty, commitments that they've made to, the service of the Lord. I'm, Pastor, I want you to know this. I want you to know that. I'm here. I'm this. I'm that. But, as the old saying goes, don't tell me, show me. And that's what Paul's saying of Timothy. He doesn't tell you. He shows you. Now, it's not wrong to communicate, obviously, and share your heart. But the reality is I've seen a lot of people go down that road, and today they're not even walking with the Lord. You see, we can have emotions. We can feel certain things. We can say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But in the end, what matters is I'm still doing it. See, there'd be many people around the Apostle Paul. He says in 2 Timothy, and I'm just going to read it to you. 2 Timothy, there in the last chapter he ever pens. In chapter 4, listen to what he says starting in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4. He says, speaking to Timothy, be diligent to come to me. This is the Apostle Paul. He's ready to be executed. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crestus for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloaks that I left in Crispus at Troas when you come. And the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Yes, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Listen to what he says, verse 16. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May the Lord not charge may it be not charged against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I mean, listen to what Paul's saying. I want you to see this. Here's the great Apostle Paul. We read biographies of people. This is Paul's biography. This is the last chapter of the biography, the last page of the biography, the only thing you could add to this biography. And he was beheaded. That's all you'd add. He's at the end of his life. And we see him as this great apostle, this great man. At the end of his life, he had everyone forsaking him. He speaks of, he just has a handful of guys. He's calling on them. He just needs a jacket. And bring me my books. I love that of him. Bring me my books. Bring me my jacket. Beware of this. Beware, this person is gone. That person has forsaken me. This person I had to send to this place. Timothy, come to me. At the end of his life, it wasn't a life in the world's sense of great success. I mean, you look at it, it's not like, and he did this and did that, he did. But in God's kingdom, he was a very successful man. But it was a life of character. And here he, in our Philippians text here, he says, listen, this is Timothy. You know his proven character. It's been tested and tried and proven. He's a faithful man. And he says that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I love that phrase, as a son with his father. There's something about family. And I know some of us might have messed up families. I can tell you that I don't have a real strong relationship with my father. We all have a relationship, but it's not like one that Paul is speaking of here with Timothy. But generally, family sticks together. Think about your family. And some of you might have some real messed up families, but most of you are still together with your family. Why? Why are you still with those people after all the drama maybe you've been through in your life with them? For one reason, they're family. It's the only reason. I mean, it's not necessarily that you, oh man, I like them, we get along, we just, why is it on holidays you go to their house? Because they're family. There's a bond that is stronger than anything in family. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, Timothy and I are family. He's my son. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my beloved son. In chapter 2 of that same epistle, in 2 Timothy 2, 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This idea that I'm your father, you're my son, we're together, no matter what happens, no matter what issues we have, we're going to work through them because we're family. And that's how the body of Christ has to be. That's what it means to co-labor together. That's what Paul is referring to in this whole book. That's what he's saying in verse 27 of chapter 1. That whether I'm present or absent, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You stick together. You work it out. That's what he's calling on the women there in chapter 4 to work out their issues in the first three verses there of chapter 4. You've got to work it. We're family. We've got to stick together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we already read this, but we focus on a different part. Listen to this. He says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. I love that. He's my beloved. He's my faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I taught everywhere in every church. He's my beloved and faithful son. Well, why is it that fathers that have a business want to pass it on to their son? Because they trust him. They trust that they will be there in 10 years. You see, they might have a great employee in their business, and their son is there, and he's maybe not as gifted as that employee. But it's not charisma that dad is looking for. It's character. I know this. I know that this guy is going to look out for his own interest. But I know my son is going to have the interest of the family in mind. My son is going to be here. My son is going to stick with me. And this church is the beauty of what it means to have a family. We are a family. Listen, we don't have a dysfunctional father. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. We might be dysfunctional. And we have a gracious Father. And He loves us. And if all of us had our eyes on the Father, then we would recognize and understand that our Father is going to bring that unity, that family that we long for, that we need. Listen to what Paul says. He says, as a son with his father, he served, look at the phrase, with me in the gospel. He didn't say served me in the gospel. He says served with me in the gospel. Note the difference. Because we are to serve one another as we serve the Lord. We will. We serve each other. But we serve with one another. Who are we serving? We're serving the Lord. That's why the key to real unity is for you to be unified with the Lord. That surrendered heart, that one mind, that one heart, that working together that comes from the heart of God. If your relationship with the Lord is off, your relationship with His church will be off. It's just a fact. It's something oftentimes we don't consider. And if I'm serving, quote, the Lord, but I'm doing it for selfish ambition, selfish motives, then what you're going to find is I'm not really serving the Lord. I'm serving myself. And I'm off. I don't know His heart. I don't know His vision. We need to be those that are drawing close and drawing near to the Lord. And just allowing Him to fill our hearts with His heart and His Spirit. It's so important that we do that. Well, Paul simply says, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Let's pray and then we're going to move into communion. Father, we do just thank You for Your grace. We just ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit. And God, that You would just have Your way amongst us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the youth in as they make their way in. If you would open with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You know, in light of the message this morning, in light of what we have looked at and talked about, this idea of unity, and just as we close there with the idea that if I'm not unified with the Lord, then I certainly am not going to be unified with you, and vice versa. Jesus is our example. No doubt about it. Jesus is our example of what it means to be unified with the Lord. When things don't feel good, when it's time to persevere, when it's time to move forward in the face of adversity and difficulties, we find Jesus here in Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 14, picking up at verse 32. He's in the garden. It says they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took Peter, James, and John with Him. And He began to be tormented and deeply distressed. Note those words. This wasn't an enjoyable experience. Then he said to me, my soul is exceedingly, or He said to them, to His disciples, Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further, fell down on the ground, and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. Listen to what's going on here. He says, Abba, Father. I'm distressed. I'm deeply concerned. I don't want to do this. He says, Abba, Father, if it's possible, can you take this cup away from me? He says, no, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And that's the heart that our Lord had. And that's the heart that we're to have as we think on the Scriptures this morning, as we think on this whole concept of, it's not about me. It's not what I want to do. Well, I don't want to work in the nursery. I want to work in the youth ministry. And the Lord's saying, but I want you in the nursery. Well, I don't like that. You see, it's that heart that just says, I want to go there, but God, do you want me to go there? I want to buy that car. Lord, do you want me to spend my money on that car? That heart that just says, not my will, in almost every breath, not my will, but your will. You do your will. That's my desire. That's my passion. That's what I want. I want your will to be accomplished. I want your will to be done. And it's so vital for us to see this. It's so vital for us to understand this. So as we take the cup this morning, we take a cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. It represents the atonement. It represents the forgiveness of sins. It represents all of the work of God for you and I today to worship God freely, to know Him, to pray, to have salvation, to have our sins forgiven. That cup came about. That death happened because He was willing to not do His will, but the will of the Father. The bread we hold in our hands is that bread of the body of Christ. That body that was broken for you and I. That sacrifice that He gave, that He made for you and I. And church, we want to be like Jesus. We want to have the heart of Jesus. Lord, give me your heart, we pray. And He says, this is my heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God's heart for me would be, so I so love the world that I would give myself. Like give myself an abandoned, joyful service to my great God and King who loves me, died for me, and has done everything. That's it. It's that simple. And so it's not as I will, but it's your will be done. If God wills, I'll do that. I'll do this. I'll go here. I'll buy. I'll sell. I'll make a profit. I'll lose a profit. It's God's will. It's just that heart. And church, as we have that heart, our eyes are on Him and our relationships with Him, that there's going to be sweet unity amongst us because we're going to have His heart. We're going to have a heart for people, for the world that God died for. Minister to them and love them and care for them and serve them. Amen? All right, I'm going to invite up the worship team and I'm going to invite up the brothers that are serving the elements this morning and we are going to pray. As we begin worship, the elements are going to be passed out. I just want to encourage you to just search your heart on these things. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that He wants to do in you. All righty, well, let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, we just thank You that You have accomplished it all and that You paid it all. We ask, God, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit now upon us. That You'd breathe in us new life. And God, that You would open our hearts to the areas that are hard, closed off, self-seeking. And that You would help us to see You for who You are. And we just pray You'd move by Your Spirit according to Your will. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.